Please turn in your Bibles to that passage that was read this morning with Jesus on trial. This is just before his death, then his resurrection, and those famous words that the Pilate, the Jewish governor, asked of Jesus, "What is truth?" I wonder if any of you have stopped watching the news. Have you stopped buying a daily newspaper? Maybe because it's just always so bad and depressing. Or maybe because you just don't know anymore whether you should believe it or not. Or maybe it's for both of those reasons. The whole idea of what is true out there is something that we have big questions about today. We rely on the news. We rely on the journalists to figure out what is really happening and to hold those who are in power to be accountable. But is that still the case that we are in today? One British journalist, she put it this way as she reflected on her own very long career at the top of journalism. And she came to this conclusion that those that she was working with now saw that truth was just said to be an illusion. Journalists who tried to be dispassionate were perpetrating a fraud upon the public. That's what she was now being taught. And that the only honest approach was for journalists to wear their hearts on their sleeves. This was not to be called bias, but honesty. This doctrine, she says, was called the journalism of attachment. But to me, however, she said, it was a green light for journalists to tell lies, disseminate propaganda, and make it all up. Does that ring true for you today? Does that sound a little bit of what you see on cable TV? I think it might for all of us. And so it begs the question that Pilate asked at the time of the first Holy Week. What is truth? Jesus had just said that he was a king, and it was a king to bring truth into this world. And then he said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That was Jesus' claim. And Pilate responds, "What is truth?" Was he completely cynical? Or was he just being a little bit more reflective? You can decide for yourself. But the question stands, what is truth? In a day like today, when we get our news and our information from the internet, from the algorithms that decide what will appear on your screen or what doesn't appear on your screen, it's so tailored what we get that we're all one step away from becoming flat earthers. We could be told anything on the internet. And so, what is truth? And for the younger people here, what will you build your lives upon? If the society around you is struggling so much to define what is true, how are you going to have a touch upon reality so that you can make your decisions wisely in this earth? So in these words of Pilate, we see the claims of Jesus this morning. Claims that we believe as Christians, as his followers, were validated when he was resurrected from death itself. And so you see here a seeking after truth, that we're all involved in that seeking. And then the claim in Jesus' words, from other words that he spoke in John's gospel, about finding the truth when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then how we respond to the truth. In other words that he said, when he says, "The truth shall set you free." Three different verses, really, all from John. And so, like those special offers that you get in Publix, two for the price of one, you're getting three texts for the price of one today. But they're short and to the point, and they're all focused on that question, what is truth? Now, is it something that we all seek? Of course we do. Who doesn't want to know what is true? Think of how much you value the truth in your relationships. When your child comes home late at night, what did you do? You ask them. Who did you do it with? Where were you? You want the truth. If your smaller child breaks something in the house, of course, none of you young ones here, you never break anything in the house, do you? What do? You're probably tempted to tell a lie to mom and dad. Says, it wasn't me, but it was. So we need the truth for all of our relationships in life. You value it. What your husband tells you, what your wife tells you. If allegations were to be made against you in the workplace and your character is on the line, wouldn't you want to fight to show what is a lie and what is the truth? If you have an insurance claim against a company and they won't recognize the facts as you are telling them and they want to deny your claim, how much do you value the truth then? Could be in thousands of dollars that you put a value on the truth then. So truth is valuable to all of us. And so if we take that sense of its value and then now multiply it 100% and move from the things that are temporary and our relationships that are temporary in this life and lift it up to the everlasting, to the bigger picture of life, and ask questions like, is there a God? What happens to you when you die? Then you begin to sense the greater value, the essential value, the central value of knowing what is true, or indeed what is a lie. And it's complicated for us because as human beings, we have a funny kind of relationship with the truth, don't we? When it suits us, yes, and if it doesn't suit you, well, then it can become a little bit more elastic, can't it? And we can stretch things a little bit more. Winston Churchill put it this way, he said, men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened. It's the way we go with truth. It's a hard thing to live with, and yet we need it. Some of the statistics out there about the younger generation, a quarter of millennials say that they agree with the following statement. Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. While 39% of elderly people, or 47% of practicing Christians would say that. So is that the measure of truth? Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. If you're sitting there nodding in agreement to that, then I've caught you, because that's the wrong answer. Okay? That is not the standard of truth by which anybody can truly function in this universe, and it is certainly not what Jesus Christ is talking about. He's talking about something deeper, something that isn't based upon your choices alone. Because we're a bit like Winston Churchill said, we have a funny relationship when we come to the truth. So it begs the question that Pilate asked, can we find the truth? And you see that answer that was given. It wasn't really given to him in words. John, who wrote this account down for us, one of the followers of Jesus, he didn't answer Pilate's questions with words, did he, from what Jesus was saying. Instead, he goes directly into the narrative of events, the story, all of the events. Why? Because he wants you to see the truth. In order to know the truth. Because at the heart of Christianity is the belief that God has appeared as a man, and therefore to know the truth is to know this man. And so John paints out, and his really is an obsession of his, what the truth is and that question of it. He paints it out so you can see Jesus. And why we're here today to celebrate the resurrection is because of the simple fact now, you can still see Jesus. That when you read these words, he walks off the pages because he is alive. And that's what makes it worth the effort being here today, because you can experience this Christ as well as hear about this Christ. So can we find the truth? Yes, if we are looking to him. The only question for us, really, about Christianity is not whether you agree or disagree with its ethics. Maybe you sense that it would challenge the way you behave in your relationships and the claims it makes upon your life. But the only question you've really got to answer is Jesus who he said he is? And then the rest follows, because you want to build your life on the truth. And so that's what it comes down to for all of us today. So there's a seeking for the truth. What about the finding then? So for Jesus to unpack what he meant by the truth, you actually jump back a little bit, just almost the previous night when he shared words that we find in chapter 14, in their very famous words in verse 6, answering his confused disciples' questions, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Suggesting, is he not, that there is the possibility of finding the truth? Can you do that, though, without God in the picture of this world? Some of the folks here, you may have seen the famous movie, The Matrix. And in it, it's got this very powerful scene with two main characters when there is a choice between them. And one has to choose a red pill or a blue pill. One will waken him up to the reality that he's actually living in, or one will allow him to basically kind of go back to sleep and life just as it always has been. It's a powerful moment. Because ultimately, it's trying into this cosmic truth that we are all going to face a moment like that when we're faced with this choice. What is true? What is real? When John says that Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth," he's talking about how Jesus can uniquely connect us to God. And if you're connected to God, then you're connected to the ground of all reality and to the life that flows from our Creator. All of that is what he means when he says, "I am the way." He's the way into the truth, the way into the life, because he's the one who reveals God as Father. And therefore gives to us access to the God of life. No God, no ability to touch with reality, then no truth. Ultimately, philosophically, theologically, that's where it boils down to. So knowing the truth, it's not just a mental exercise. It has to be an experience of reality. You actually have to encounter. It is to do with your head, but it's also to do with your heart. The whole of you has got to respond to this claim of truth in Jesus Christ. And if your version of Christianity hasn't got that far, if you're here today because this is what you do, you remember the events, it's in your head, you remember your Sunday school stories, but it's never come down into your heart, something's missing. Or if you have that sense that there's a lukewarmness, somehow all the truth in the head hasn't percolated down into the heart. Then when Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying you have got to come and experience reality through meeting him. And why are we here today? Because we believe and know that he is still alive. So that, therefore, you can connect with the truth. And you can experience reality. So for those who deny that God exists, you're undercutting the basis for knowing anything in life. And it just won't feel right, ultimately. One Christian writer put it this way, for those who aren't even sure about the truth of God existing, he said, there's a sort of schizophrenia that occurs if you listen to classical music like Bach, and you hear the glory of God, and yet your mind says, there is no God and there is no meaning. You are committed to believing nothing means anything, and yet music comes in and takes you over with your imagination. When you listen to great music, you can't believe life is meaningless. Your heart knows what your mind is denying. So your heart knows what your head might sometimes deny. And so today, to be complete, to have a holistic view on life, you bring the two together, you can know these facts about God and Christ and the Christian message, the gospel, and then you experience it through knowing and meeting Christ. And then the truth will set you free. So it is all about knowing this Christ. When asked about his identity, that's what Jesus was answering to Pilate. Who are you? Are you a king? Why are you here? Why do your enemies hate you so much? And he says, all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And John, who recorded this, 25 times he uses that word true, or truth. While the other Gospels might only use it once. John is really focusing on this question. What is the truth? Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? And how does the resurrection this morning validate that? So he's saying to you, I have come to bring you into reality. I've come to connect you to the God who is there, that you might deny in your head, but deep down in your heart, you actually know that reality, that he is there. But it takes Christ's death on the cross to bridge that gap and bring us home to that reality of God. So one Bible scholar said, when Jesus said, I am the truth, he's saying, so truth is not the teaching about God transmitted by Jesus, but is God's very reality revealing itself, occurring in Jesus. Do you get the difference? It's not just head knowledge. It is the reality there. It's in Jesus. You can see it in Jesus. And this morning you can meet it in Jesus. Because that's why you are here. Whether you realize that or not, this is why he brought you here. Because he wants you. And he wants you to meet himself today. And when you do, you will suddenly see all of life in clear reality. And you'll understand things that were before a mystery to you. And you will see it. But that Bible scholar, he mentioned something so interesting, that there's such a dilemma here. And Jesus saying that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And then within 24 hours or so, he would be put to death. A man who claims to be life is about to be crucified. And the writer says we should not overlook the faith involved. both in the utterance and in the acceptance of those words, spoken as they were on the eve of the crucifixion, "I am the way," said one who would shortly hang impotent on a cross. "I am the truth," when the lies of evil men were about to enjoy a spectacular triumph, putting him to death. And then to say, "I am the life," when within a few hours his corpse would be placed in a tomb. That's why it can be easy to miss that Jesus is the truth. And maybe you've missed it right up to this point in your life, but I'm telling you, you're here because Jesus wants you. He wants you to know him, and he wants to introduce you to his Father, the living God, Yahweh, the great creator of all things. And to know him is to know life itself. So if you're unsure about all this, ask God. If you're there, show me. Jesus, if you're all that you claim to be, show me. Because it's no getting away from the fact that we're making huge claims here for Jesus. Where we're saying that he said, "I am the way." He's very clear there that there's no other way back home to God. And that is not some statement that's defined by arrogance on the behalf of Jesus, but simply by necessity due to two factors. Why is Jesus the only way? Factor one, because of how high God is, what he is like, how utterly other and holy. And then the second factor, by how low, how broken, how sinful humanity is. And the gap between those two factors, those two extremes, between the heights of the former and the depths of the latter, then necessity dictates that God himself will bridge the gap between them. And so yet in the same moment, it has to be man as the offending party that has to pay the price. So you need to have God, who alone can do it, and man, who's responsible for paying for his own sins, doing it. And what do you have in Jesus? But the God and man fused together, atoning for all of our sins. Therefore, bridging the gap between heaven and earth. That's why we say that Jesus is the only way, because he's the only one who has bridged that huge chasm. The only one who could do it, because he is both God and man in the same breath, 100% God and 100% man, all wrapped up together. Will you respond to his call this morning? How do you respond to his call this morning? Well, you've got to see and experience a resurrection yourself. We've got to tie ourselves in by an act of trust and faith with the resurrection of Jesus himself this morning. And that can happen because we're not in this building alone. There's not just human beings in here. There are other beings too that you cannot see. Angelic. Maybe some not so angelic ones who might be trying to trouble you. But above all of that, there's another spirit here, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. And he comes in these moments and he opens up our hearts to respond to what we're hearing. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to. And he can do that right now for you. And it's the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "If the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." This is the Spirit of Christ. And we need to see that Spirit at work. We saw it at work at the first resurrection. He validated all the claims of Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Everything that Jesus claimed the Holy Spirit was saying was true. For God would not raise to life a liar. And now the Spirit comes into our lives, bringing the same power of a resurrection. Do we not need that? Don't we need a resurrecting of the truth in our life, in our times, in our newspapers, and what we build our lives upon? Don't you and I both need this resurrection in our souls? And when you realize that, then respond by coming to Jesus Christ personally today. This is a moment where it's just between you and him. And who are you going to come to? Are you going to come to somebody who will tell you lies? Are you going to come to somebody who will let you down? Are you going to come to somebody who will trick you? Maybe you've come to other people in life to help you in life, and they haven't delivered. They've told you lies. They've let you down. But when you come to Christ, you're coming to the one who is the truth. And he's only going to tell you the truth about everything, about the world we live in, how it works, about yourself, and the truth about God. He's never going to lie to you. And when that happens, then the truth, he, as the truth, sets you free. Free from being slaves to our fears, to our sin, to the lies of others. Fear and uncertainty over whether there's a God or anything else. All of that is what he sets us free from. As you see Christ, you'll see everything else so much more clearly. In those famous words that C.S. Lewis once said, "I believe in Christianity, or Christ, as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So coming to know Christ is not something that you just look at him, but when you know him, then you look at everything else in a new light. You see reality. And that brings you freedom from all that's deceptive and all that's not true. It brings you a freedom. It's not a freedom that's dependent upon you finding your own truth. That doesn't work. That's like cutting a key for a door and opening it, only to find that it's a cell door and the key won't work from the inside. You do not create your own truth. You do not make your own truth. That's a lie. You bow before the very truth of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is what you do. Come to the truth. Come to him. Come into his community of truth, which is the church, which we'll be celebrating next week. Come then to reflect that truth with every decision that you ever make for the rest of your life. That is how the truth will set you free. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you that you lived, died for our sins, and rose again. That there's been a resurrection of the truth. And now we ask that we would respond to you personally and that we would know what the truth is by meeting you here and now today. And so, if there's anyone here is hearing the voice of Jesus now. You sense he's speaking to you, that God is reaching out to you, then pray these words. Father, God in heaven, I come to you today believing that Jesus is the truth. Until now, my trust has been elsewhere. I've listened to lies. But now, I come to you. And as far as we can know our own hearts, we give it to you today. We transfer our trust from ourselves and the lie that we are sufficient, and we transfer our trust to you, that you would receive and accept me, not for anything that I have done, but because of everything that Christ is and what Christ has done on my behalf. Amen. So let it be. Amen.